for being here today.
Who knows that song? Man, that's just so inside. So I make no apologies for that because that was awesome. Good morning, everybody. Praise God this morning, yes? Come on, let's give some guys some prayers. Come on. You know what? There's so much happening with this church and other people. I know some of you are going through so much this week, but you know what I found out this morning? I prayed to my brother Brad. God is so much bigger than our worries. He's so much bigger than our fears. He's so much bigger than our he's so much bigger than anything we have. We got to give him the praise. We got to put him first in everything that we do and say. So let's give God some praise this morning, people. Amen? And he wants nothing less from just to glorify him and to focus on him. And today we're going to bring the word, okay? We're going to talk about him, and let's be inspired. Let's take it today. Let's worship and glorify, and I pray that his spirit is here this morning. And if you don't mind, we're going to start off with prayer. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you all the glory this morning, Heavenly Father. We give you all the praise. We come here because of you. It's not because of us, it's because of you. We will put you rightly on your throne this morning. We're going to look to you for all the answers, Lord God, for all the assurances, Lord God, for all the strength that we need in our lives, Lord Jesus. It all comes down to you, Lord God, by placing you first in our lives. I pray this message is a blessing, Lord God. I pray this message hears to those that need to hear it, and I pray the blessings pierce the hearts of those who are desperately seeking you. You every single day, Lord Jesus. They need you as I need you on a daily basis, Lord God. May this service be a blessing to you. We honor you with it and let your spirit rain down on your church. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so this morning, I want to thank you for coming out first. This beautiful spring morning. Oh my goodness, what a beautiful day, right? And with everything else that we've talked about, this I Am, have you guys been enjoying this, by the way? This I Am teaching series, okay? And I will say what really prompted this is because you've heard me say this before. A few weeks ago, I've said this, and at the beginning of the year, we had individuals, family who'd come to the church who were no longer here. But I got to tell you, man, they struggled. They went on their own separate path because they didn't believe Christ is who he claimed to be. And yet this individual had a Bible underneath his arm, and I was like, what version are you reading? And he said NIV. I'm like, you're not reading it then, you know? And then I found out that, you know, he belonged to a certain type of church, and I saw where that doctrine came in through. But for 7 years in a certain doctrine that doesn't profess Jesus as Lord, it's a tough one to get out of. So here we are. I Am, the teaching series, okay? Now, if we really think about it, it's not really politically incorrect to believe in a God. You know what I'm saying? Just as long as we say that everyone belongs to God, that there are many paths to the one true righteous God, right? The honorable on high. After all, that's only fair, right? Because how conceited, how arrogant for us to assume, to believe that our way is the right way. That our way is the only way. There's nothing really new about this attitude, all right? Now, in the days of the Roman emperors, the Roman Empire, nobody had that problem, really. No one had a problem with somebody believing that some carpenter from Galilee was the Son of God, as long as you were open-minded enough to sit there and praise the emperor, to pray to Jupiter and all the other pantheons that the Roman Empire had established. So as the rest of the world and its postmodern proclamations wage war upon anything exclusive, which is contradictory at its core, all right, today we're going to take a closer look at one of the seven exclusive I Am statements by Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And we're going to go in the book of John this morning, the book of John, chapter 14. Now, I haven't really given you notes to fill in. If anything, I gave you a resource to follow me by, okay? But what I highly encourage, for those who don't have Bibles, listen, use those little notes, those little resources, and go back to your Bible. Use it as a guide to go through and read the passages that I'm sharing with you today, okay? and meditate on it, pray about it, and let God reveal himself to you more and more so you understand what he's all about through his precious words, all right? So we're going to look at that I am statement found in chapter 14 in the book of John, and today we're going to look at I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, on the last night before his betrayal and death, Jesus was preparing his disciples for the days ahead, okay? So we see that these disciples have been with Jesus for 3 years. They've been following Jesus. They've been learning from his teachings. They've been learning through all his examples. And they had placed in their hopes and in their minds that he was the Messiah, all right? They placed in him that he is the Messiah, the promised deliverer. Yet, they still didn't understand how he was going to accomplish this deliverance, all right? How is he going to do it? When we drill back earlier in chapter 13, we see Jesus, he's talking to his disciples, and he says this in chapter 13, I'm going to be with you a little while longer, and where I am going, you cannot come. So in saying this, it led to questions, okay? And the disciples were a bit concerned by this. They were questioning, wondering, what do you mean by this? What do you mean by this? It even led to Peter asking God, he's saying to Jesus, he's like, listen, why can't I follow you? Don't you understand that I'm willing to lay my life down for you? And this is that famous reply when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, by the third crow of the rooster, you would have denied me three times. But here we see Peter even questioning God and understanding. He just doesn't understand what's happening and why Jesus is saying what he's saying. So now we jump to chapter 14, and I added a little bit more. I could have just focused on the one statement, but I think there's a lot there. So we're going to look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. So I'm going to go ahead and read that, all right? And it begins, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Okay, let me just stop right there for a second. For those of you who are going through some really deep things and are really stressed out and are suffering, and let me continue, okay? In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now, check this out. I want to focus on that for just a second. He tells his disciples who are wondering what's happening, why is he saying the things that he's saying? And he tells them right here, you know the way. You know the way to the place where I am going. And then we go in verse 5. Here's doubting Thomas, all right? I love Thomas. He comes up and he says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? Profound. Then we see Jesus. He answers in verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is profound stuff again. He says, you know the way. Then Thomas says, we don't know the way. What's the way? He goes, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And now we go to verse 8, and here Philip is going, but Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough to us. Now, these are the disciples, all right? They've been with him for 3 years, all right? And he's like, Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip? Think about that. Don't you know me, Philip? I've been with you for 3 years. And that's the question I'm going to ask each and every one of us who have been with Christ, who say we've been with Christ for so long. Do we know Jesus? Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidences of the miracles themselves. And we'll stop right there. Believe on the evidences of the miracle themselves. So we have this amazing statement by Jesus. They're asking him, which is the way? Then Jesus turns and says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now, when we see Jesus using these two words, I am, I believe we really need to take a minute to reflect on its significance, okay? I am, in the Greek language, is a very intense way of referring to oneself. Very intense way. It's very descriptive, very intense, very intentional. It would be comparable in saying, I myself, and only I, only I. But they also reflect in the Hebrew tense, Yahweh, the God, Yahweh. And what we can do is what we see, the word I am, also means self-existing one. So when you say self-existing, it means he wasn't born or anything like that. So what does self-existing mean? It means, next slide, eternal. Self-existing means I wasn't born, I wasn't created, I just always existed. So I am means eternal, self-existing, internal. And what we can do is we can drill back and flush this out just a little bit, I am. When we go to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament, chapter 3, and we see there, chapter 3 and 13, Moses having a dialogue with God, right? And I'll go ahead and read this from the screen. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. So there's no confusing here what I am means, okay? There's no confusion here. We see what I am, when God addresses Moses, he refers to himself as I am. I am eternal. I am the past, I am the present, I am the future. It's hard for me to explain myself to you, Moses, so just simply say, I am. I am. So we clearly read that I am is the claim referring to the self-existing, eternal, one true God. And so when Jesus uses this phrase in his statements, he's given full power and authority to claim that exclusive descriptive truth about himself. He makes no bones about it, without reserve. And so many people say all the time, wait a second, well, Jesus never claimed himself to be God. Oh, yes, he did. You just haven't read your Bible, sir. He makes it. He makes it clear. I want you to see in John chapter 8, verses 57 through 58. This is when the Pharisees and the Jewish law makers are confronting Jesus, okay? And they're yelling at him. They're all upset with him. They're saying, how can you make this claim? They're charging him this. They're charging him that. And they're even as much as saying that he was possessed by a demon because of his miracles. And at one point, they say to him, you're not even 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham. Like, what are you talking about? Then Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, what does he say? I am. What do you think he's saying there? I am your God. Immediately after he said that, those Pharisees picked up the stones and they were about to kill him. They were about to kill him. And this is the one instance where you see Jesus fleeing for his life. I'd love to see what that was like. Jesus actually fleeing for his life. I don't think he was afraid that he was going to be killed. It just wasn't the right time. But this is what they're about to kill him over. I am. So I want you to see how the significance, when Jesus is saying, I am, he's saying, I am Yahweh. I am God. He makes no bones about it. And the scripture makes it clear. I am. I am the way. The way, what is that? It's a definite article to distinguish himself as the only way. The only way. The only path, a route. Because, you know, disciples, they expressed their, you know, confusion about where he was going and how they could follow him. I'm the way. As he told them from the beginning, just as Jesus is telling the rest of us, he is the only way. The only way. There is no other path to heaven, no other way to the Father. No other path to heaven, no other way to the Father. Remember when Peter, he's actually asking Jesus in chapter 13, he's asking, where are you going? I want to follow you. I'm willing to lay my life down for you. They didn't really understand, but after all the amazing events in the following days that Jesus was preparing him for, and later on in the book of Acts, here comes Peter, right? Peter comes back and he reiterates this statement when he's talking to the rulers of Jerusalem about Jesus. And this is in Acts 4:12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. No one else, no other name. Whose name? Amen. Jesus. Jesus. We claim Jesus. There is no other way. There is no other name. Exclusive nature of the only path is found in no one else. And narrow is that path. And you know this is true about so many people who don't want to believe in God or the existence of God or Christ, because reading something as exclusive as this, right, comes across as arrogant, as cheap, and pious. You know, to assume that you guys are special enough to know that your way is the only way. Dang, Skippy. Did I get away with that? Dang, Skippy. I say amen. Tim, do you mean to tell me that Christ is the only way? Yeah. Tim, do you mean you're willing to go before others and embarrass yourself and say Jesus is the only way? That, dang right. I'm in church. You better believe it. I'm willing to do that. Absolutely. Yeah. The so-called organizations or spiritual individuals and then come up with this less offensive belief and simply promote that all paths lead to God. I know you guys heard this. Some of you guys have maybe said this in church circle. We need to slap that out your mouth, okay? Just tell you, all paths lead to God. That, you know, look, I don't want to come across as pious, but I'm very convicted by this, okay? Because too many people, even in the church, are adopting this outside belief that, yeah, that person's going to heaven, that person's okay in Christ. The scripture says everything to the contrary. And I get upset with that because it tells me you're not reading what God needs you to know. And listen, don't take my word for it. That's my point. Don't take my word for it. Study it. Check me. But let's think about this. Let's get a little logical about this, okay? Now, to say that all paths lead to God, which I disagree, what you're saying is that all paths are right. Logically, you could say that all beliefs are wrong. You could say that, but you cannot say that they're all right. Logically. Logically. Well, then somebody will say, well, Tim, you know, their truth is different from your truth. And says, no. Wait. I know some of you have said that before, too. That is an opinion about truth. That is not a definition on truth. Truth, by definition, excludes everything else that isn't true. Think about that. Truth is true. Well, how do you know? How can you test your claims? Listen, and you've heard me say this before. Again, I'm going to get a little heady here, but the truth is that I've come to learn that there are three ways you can test truth, especially when it comes to Christianity. I've seen other beliefs. I've looked into it, and I've seen that it's so navel-gazing that it, you know, the fact that I focus so much on myself, I'm depressed, man. This is ridiculous. Well, how do we know that Christ is the way? This. Three things, okay? Don't even write it down. You can talk to me later about it. But I've come to learn it through logical consistency, empirical adequacy, and the experiential relevance. What do I mean by that? Logically consistent. Is it logically telling things about myself that I know to be true and I don't like? Is it consistent? Oh, yeah. Even if I don't like it, it's consistent. There's so many of us in here that are struggling with sins that we know that we don't like. But the moment somebody calls it out, what's the first thing we do? You know, you cuss at them and you leave the room. It's true, but you don't want to deal with it. It's true. How many in here know there's something about yourself you absolutely do not like? And the moment somebody calls that out, you better stay away from me, right? It's consistent. Scripture shows me all the things that are consistent about my human nature, my sinful nature. It's terrible. Then we go to the empirical adequacy. Can you test it? Empirical means you can just test it. You can scholastically, scientifically, historically. You better believe it, baby. Look into it. And I get so tired when people say, well, you know, Jesus is just a myth. You know, your critique is a myth. You can say he's not who he claimed to be. But all throughout history, there was a man who was born in a certain place who claimed to be Jesus, who died on a cross. Every scholar will tell you existed. From the liberal to the conservative scholars, every scholar believed he existed. And it's consistent. Why is he the way? Why? How can he be the only way? Then you come down to the experiential relevance. You can't tell me so many of you experience God in some way, some form. So many people out there are waiting for this booming voice, right? God doesn't work someday. He will boom your life through a small whisper. I'm just saying. He's done it time and time again. You can look to your children. You can look to your relationships. You can look to the struggles in your life and then God placing somebody significant in your path to keep you from doing something stupid. And you knew it was God. a certain hurt that you were struggling with. You prayed to God. You gave it all to him. You left it at his cross, and all of a sudden, the malice that you had in your heart was gone. Everything you felt was just has disappeared. And I've shared my own testimony. I can test those truths. I can test it. All beliefs, all religions lead to one God. No, it does not. I'm sorry. It does not. When you go to India, you know how many gods they worship? 600 million. But they make room for Christ in there somewhere. Just like in the Roman Empire, when they made room, they had all their different gods, and they made for the unknown God. They left an empty spot for the unknown God. You pray to that God, whoever that is. Little they understand, the God they did not know was the one true God. I can believe in Christ. I can reasonably come to conclusion because of the consistency and what it tells me about myself. So when they say, oh, it's arrogant to believe that it's just one way, you know what's arrogant is to assume that if God gave us 1,000 ways, that we still would not ask for 1,001. That's what's arrogant. Through the consistency of our human fallacy, our nature, our sin. So I don't have an issue saying what I'm saying and claiming Christ to be the only one. Again, as we look further, there are reasons why, and the evidence provided, that I truly believe he is the only one. I mean, hey, you see all these celebrities saying, hey, all paths lead to God. There's a certain church out there that has this one mantra. This is true. This is what it says. One church, many paths. I think some of you might know what this church is. One church, many paths. Well, when I go back in the scripture and I read Matthew 7, 13 through 14, this is what it reads. Let me see. Is it up there? Yeah. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad, for the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. I wonder why, because it's convenient. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Only a few. Narrow is the road, and only a few find it. Again, this is consistent, baby. You've heard me say this before. They say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself. Baby, it does not contradict itself. It contradicts me because I am a sinner. But it tells me something that's consistent about the human mind because we want it all. We want it on a plate. We want it convenient. We want it comfortable. And Christ says, I will give you so much more than that, but it's not convenient. It's not comfortable. And you might lose your friends, but you know what? You get me. Amen? You get me. You get me. And for so many of us, that's all we need. You don't know this. I am the way. That's all we need. We need him, God, the way. That's all we need. We need Christ. But so many of you act like you need more. Don't get me wrong. I fell in this trap. Wasn't satisfied. We spend too much time focusing on our pains, on our suffering. We spend too much time focusing on us, where you put Christ somewhere back here, and you're not placing him on the throne where he needs to be. Are you suffering? Yeah, everybody suffers, absolutely. But Christ is the only one who can get you through it. Christ is the one, if you focus on him to see how stinking big he is, oh my gosh, King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of all, holy moly. Yeah, that pain becomes secondary, believe it or not. There was this great poem, and I can't remember the woman's name, and I read it up here one time, where she had rheumatoid arthritis, 30 years bedridden, and she still gave God all the glory. She never once complained. And she wrote books from her bed. She wrote poems from her bed, giving God all the glory. What an experience. No one can take that from her and say there is no God. How arrogant we people are. So it's not only possible, it's reasonable to conclude that Christ is I am, and he is the way, as expressed in those beautiful words in John 14. The truth is the truth. Again, Jesus used this definite article to emphasize himself as the only truth. The only truth. And I want to take it from this angle today by the law, the written word. Psalm 119, 142, it says, your righteousness is everlasting, and your law is true. Your righteousness is everlasting. That means no one can touch it. It's undefinable. It's big. It's everlasting, eternal, right? And it is true. We read in the book of Psalm, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he reminds his listeners on several points of the law. He takes it a step further, okay? He says, but I say unto you, and he uses this many, many, many times. In Matthew 5, 22, 28, 32, 34, 39, 44, he takes the law and he ups it. Therefore, I say unto you. And what is he doing by that? He's equating himself with the law of God as the authoritative standard of righteousness. The authoritative standard of righteousness and truth. He said, I came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. What does he say in Matthew 5, 17? Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, when somebody wants to complain about the law, they say, oh, you're supposed to go to the law. You're supposed to rest on the Sabbath. No, 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 because of Christ. Now we rest in him. Do you not understand that? Take it from that angle and then work backwards if you gotta. He came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. He made it that much greater. What? When that veil was torn. Now we rest in him. Now we've got a place that we can go to God. He is our mediator. Now he's got us. It's like, dude, I'm taking you the rest of the way. All you can do is believe in me. He took it that next level. Jesus as the incarnate word of God, the incarnate word of truth. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. It's the word of truth, the everlasting truth. And he proved to be who he claimed to be. He proved it. Even to the staunchest of doubters. You go to John 20, verses 24 through 29. I won't read the whole thing. I ask you guys to read that. But remember, there's doubting Thomas saying, where are you going? What's the way? And now we have Thomas, the last of the disciples, coming to him. And we know, of course, seeing is believing, right? Seeing is believing. In this instance, right? Let's see, let's go to John 24. I'll do that right now. John. All right. So here's Thomas. He's coming to Jesus, right? And Thomas with him and through the doors. I'm going to 26, actually. Where Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said, and my Lord, my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and have yet believed, who have not seen and yet believed. We weren't there. But again, historically speaking, all they had to do was take his dead body and shake it in front of the world and said he is not who he claimed to be. Historically speaking, no one has ever said that. When Jesus says, believe on the evidence, think of that evidence alone. Even to a doubter who had to see it for his eyes. Blessed are those who haven't seen but yet are believing. Do you claim him to be that? He is the law. Being raised from the dead proved that the resurrection, and how we're taught on this, that the resurrection was not an event, but it's a person, and that person is Christ. He was life. He sustained life. He gave life. And here he proved he is life. What power is this that raised him from the dead, proving to be who he claimed to be? He is the life. You go back when you read back in John 17 through 18. He had been telling his disciples about his impending death. And he's claiming to be the source of life. 17 through 18, Jesus declared that he was going to lay down his life for a sheep and then take it back up again. What is that about? Take it back up again? Under whose authority? What power is this? Are you talking about God? The Creator? I am? What are we talking about? He spoke of his authority over life and death and being granted him by the Father. John 14, 19, he says, he gave the promise that because I live, you also will live. I live, you're going to live, baby. Jesus says there are worse things than physical death. Worse things are spiritual death. But man, proving to be who he claimed to be, man, my spirit's filled. Remember he talked about, I am the bread of life. Ryan taught great on that. Remember we talked about when the woman at the well, I am the water of life. I can give you where you'll never thirst. I give you water that sustains, bread that sustains. I can sustain because I am. I am creator. I am. And the deliverance he was about to provide was not political or social deliverance. And that's what the Jews were looking for at the time. No, the true deliverance was from a life of bondage to sin and death to a life of freedom and eternity. Amen? Of freedom and eternity. He is Christ. He is the creator. He was there from the beginning. And I want you to read this significant passage to me. It was beautiful when I was doing this study. It's not written, but it's John 17, 1 through 5. I just gave you the passage. I forgot to write down the which book it was from. But this is what it reads. All right, this is Jesus. He tells his disciples that their griefs will turn to joy. And before he prays for his disciples, he then turns and prays for himself. Look at this, all right? After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The glory I had with you before the world began. Where do you think he was? Where were you thinking? Was that at creation? Where do you think he's been during that time? Where do you think he's, when he left this world? He's coming back, baby. He was there at the beginning. He is life. He is the creator of all. He is the creator of all, and he can grant what no other person or supposed deity, a God, can do, and that's give us eternal life because of what he did on the cross. He made a way. I am made a way. These great words, Jesus declaring himself, I am. Amazing words. The only path to heaven. The true measure of righteousness and the source of both physical and spiritual life. Yeah, physical life. We're going to have problems in this life, family. Being a Christian can be hard. Can be really hard. Our faith is tempted on a daily basis. Our obedience to Christ is tested on a minute-by-minute basis. And I was talking to our youth pastor this week in the conviction. We talked about the passages about putting self to death. Is that right? In order to follow him means we got to do it with our sins. I know it's easier said than done, but it's not by my power. It's by his power. We got to put to death that sin. If you're caught up in your worries, if you're caught up in your sin, if that's all you ever think about, guess what? You're not putting God first. You say you know him. Jesus says, you know the way. But like the disciples, we really don't know. I had to have been convicted of this myself. When God shakes us out of apathy, oh my God, does he shake us out of apathy. And now I found a new love for him in a way that I can't even begin to describe. What it's done for me and my wife, my daughter and my home, and what it's done for us through our ministries. He did this so that we would be able to face the dark days ahead and carry the mission out to declare the gospel. That's how much in love we should be with him to understand that he is who he claims to be. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Why wouldn't you want to share that? Why would you want to keep that to yourself? Why? And we know from Scripture that the disciples didn't really understand. It took them several visits from their risen Lord, you know, again, to shake him out of there. But that's what he'll do for us. Question. Ask, do I really know this Christ? Do I really know the way? I'll tell you what. You ask for it, he's going to show it to you in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. What about us? Do we know this? Are we going to claim this? You hear me, family? Am I making sense? Because here's the thing. I talked about this in my life group. If I bore you talking about Christ, then there's a disconnect somewhere. It's either how I view Christ or how you view Jesus. You know, when we talk about Christ, he goes, yeah, I know he's my Lord and Savior. You know how we could just write that off and say, that's so flippant. When I say, he is my Lord, he is my Savior. What do you want to know? I've done that. No lie. What do you want to know? Let's talk about this. Chris, we had a good conversation the other day at lunch, right? We're talking about Christ and everything, baby. We're like, calling, all this stuff, right? Awesome, baby. Let's talk about it. Do you know how big it is? It's going to make you, it's going to force you to look at the words in red and just say, yeah, Jesus said this. No. This is God in the flesh talking among us, living with us. A self-existing, eternal God coming down in the form of Christ, living with us, giving us instructions and telling us about life and telling us about ourselves, our sins, and what's the way. You're not going to see those words the same again once you understand who this Christ is. He's bigger. Holy moly, man. You know, there's enough in Scripture, because there's no way that God can be all-encompassed in one book. You know, he's just so big. But there's enough here that he purposely put together to give me his character, to give me his nature. And whatever's left out is where faith comes in, baby. And he knows how that works. I guarantee you, if by some reason, you know, we found the original Bible all put together, some whatever that looks like, men would lock it up, put it in a glass case, and bow to it. God's infinite wisdom. Say, no, I'm going to show you how it's been put together over the years. And I'm going to show you my majesty and my working, my spirit. You've heard me say this. I'll repeat it again because you've got to get this down, all right? 66 books, 40 different authors, some known, some unknown, written on 3 different continents, 3 different languages, spanning 1,500 years, all with the same theme. How can you not say there's something supernatural going on in this thing? And it's all about one God, from beginning to end, one God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. When you look to Jesus, look to him and say, God is the way, God is the truth, God is the life. So when you look to Christ, you say, your way to the cross made the way for us to return to you, being forgiven, redeemed, restored. Your truth on the cross showed me the truth of your love for all us sinners. Even the thief was found his way home in paradise. Your life given on the cross gave eternal life to all. When you look up to it again, at the resurrection, if only we believe. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And there's so many in here. If you want to rededicate your life to Christ today, if something's tugging at your spirit to say, I need to recommit, I need to find who Jesus is. I thought I knew him. But you know what? Today, what is April 24th, okay? 2016, I recommit my life with Christ. I need to know who he is. I want to know what he's all about. I will pray with you after the service. I'll have ministers standing by. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you, and we'll get you going. I want to thank you so much for how you listened this morning. Let's give God some worship and praise. He is well worth it. He is well worth it for all the blessings he's bestowed upon us in this life, how big and great he is. I thank God for him, the great I am, the great I am. And I just want to say one more thing. What happens is when we allow our troubles get in the way, it's because that we look in the mirror and we say, I am God. We are not God. Get on your knees, get on your face, and pray to the true I am. And let him take care of what needs to be taken care of in your life. And let him show you the way to righteousness, to the path, the dying to self, and being fulfilled while we have this short, precious time on earth. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I give you all the glory. Thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much for your spirit. Thank you so much for your love, Lord God, a love that I still can't comprehend. But I thank you, Jesus, for allowing it to happen, for choosing us. And all you're asking is that we just glorify you. We place you rightfully on your throne. That's all you're asking of us, is to believe so that we may be blessed. God, it doesn't take away what's happening in this life. It doesn't take away from the attacks of the enemy. But Lord God, by focusing on you, what it does is it takes us out of the equation and fully puts you where you need to belong, and that's front and center. So, Lord Jesus, I pray that you bless this time of worship, this time of teaching, of coming together in fellowship, and I pray that this put a smile on your face. We glorify you. We praise you, Jesus.